alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we're in the analysis of verse 3. Pick up somewhere probably around page 9 of our notes. Alright, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to test the spirits. That's the spirit of communication in regards to the viewpoints that are available in regards to the world. And how we test the spirits by ensuring that indeed we are under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit ourselves, to ensure that those who proclaim to be teaching the truth of Bible doctrine indeed are teaching the truth, which is the content of Scripture, accurately as of God the Holy Spirit, therefore commends and helps the individual believer to assimilate and discern the truth and understand it in this respect. The reason why there is so much difference and chaos regards to viewpoint today in regards to churches, hence our denominationalism that basically is the temperature of the church corporately, is because people do not allow God the Holy Spirit to truly rule over their souls and lead them and guide them and direct them into the truth, and keeping their STAs overruled otherwise, keeping their own agendas out of the picture, and letting Bible doctrine speak to us exactly what it has to say without getting cute with it, and seeking to introduce our own traditions of men otherwise in this respect. And as is our custom here, we'll give everybody opportunity to make sure that you truly see the spirit, the true spirit that is pervasive in regards to this local church, that is the God, the Holy Spirit, in commendation in regards to communication of the truth of Bible doctrine, as we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let's start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your justice and your grace. We thank you for keeping hid to those who are negative the truth of your word, your plan in regard to the sermon of it, and that indeed you have revealed it to those who will humble themselves, are innocent before you, and in filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, enlightening each and every one of those who are indeed positive in regards to what your plan consists of. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed bless us in our humility before you in this respect, enlighten us to the truth of the matters at hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here, getting back in to our verses, back into the context. Here we have the beginning of the instructions, the instructive portion of this epistle. Here, verse 3b through verse 12, and then Paul will instruct doctrinally after that fact in that regards. And in his introduction regards to the royal imperatives at hand, he first brings out the theological significance in regards to these royal imperatives. That is the beginning part here of verse 3, rereading, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The near demonstrative pronoun "this" first looks back to verse 2, recognizing that the commandments, those imperatives, royal imperatives that will follow specifically here in Paul's instruction, having the authority of Jesus Christ, theologically, are the same as and equal to the will of God, as he states, your sanctification. And his language here is very specific in the Greek. as I brought out to you, our noun will, as well as the noun sanctification, thelema and hagiosmos. These two nouns are predicate nominatives. In the Greek, that means they are in apposition with one another. And in this case, both are in apposition to our pronoun this, which is also in the nominative case, the near demonstrative pronoun. And this is specific in the fact that the apposition, the predicate nominatives, are definitive in nature. They define and set the boundaries of what is being presented. And obviously, will and sanctification both refer to this, but the predicate nominative of sanctification further defines what God's will is. And here, that is phase two, sanctification. So it sets the boundaries. What Paul is teaching here is set within the boundaries of the believer's phase two, recognizing that sanctification occurs on three levels in regards to the Christian experience. Sanctification first begins with phase one, saving faith. Sanctification, hagiosmos, simply means to be set apart to God as holy. And under phase one, sanctification, the believer is set apart from the consequences of eternal condemnation into eternal life and eternal presence before God. Phase three, sanctification, is ultimate sanctification, where we are set apart in regard to our bodies of having a new resurrection body without an STA and all these other aspects. Phase one and phase three sanctifications are irrevocable, they are instantaneous, and they are perfect. And both of these rely upon and are the result of only God in His action towards the individual believer. Phase two sanctification is the setting apart experientially in regards to the believer in between phase one and phase three. It is this sanctification that demands the participation of the believer in regards to the sanctification process. And that is brought about through making the rebound and maturity adjustment into the justice of God in regards to their phase two experience. And in addition, phase one sanctification frees the individual believer in regards to the judgment of sin, the eternal condemnation. Phase two sanctification, to those believer, has been set apart and free from the power of sin, because we now have a new rulership over our soul, a new ruler over our soul via God the Holy Spirit. And we are able to experientially isolate the STA. And therefore, we are able to function before God under the umbrella of His righteousness that He so demands, that He gives to us positionally in regards to our phase one faith. And then phase three sanctification is obviously the eternal setting apart from sin personally, as we receive a resurrection body that no longer has a sin nature. And therefore, sin will never be a part of temptation, solicitation, in regards to us in this new eternal state. So there are terms within the Bible that the one must understand. They are used in specific contexts and levels in this regard. It doesn't always mean just one particular aspect of sanctification any more than salvation and justification and other terms in this regard. So the sanctification now here that further defines God's will centers on phase two sanctification. We know that because the commandments that will follow that the believer is expected to fulfill in regards to their life, hence to apply that in regards to their Christian experience. Paul then, in regards to the commandments, if you will, the royal imperatives, launches into a series of exegetical infinities. These are explanatory in nature, whereas the predicate nominees, the appositions of these nouns, are defining in nature. The infinities are explanatory, as they then give us specifics in regards to God's face to will for us of what we are to align ourselves with in obedience to be sanctified in this respect. Now, the exhortations here begin on a note of sexual propriety. First, it begins here, as we see in verse 3b, abstaining from sexual immorality in general. Then he'll move in to knowing how to control one's sexual urges. And then he'll enter into a warning for those who cross these forbidden boundaries, sexual immorality. Now, the remainder of verse 3 here, that is, as he begins now specifically the commandment part of it, of the instruction, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Our term sexual immorality, as I brought out, is hey pornea, which is the term we get pornography from today. And it is used in the Bible. It is the most comprehensive a term in general to refer to any type of sexual deviance, including references to effeminate male sensuality and things of this nature. Here, contextually, it best fits in regards to reserving its use here to normal sexual perversion versus abnormal, where abnormal sexual perversion is homosexuality. Lesbianism, bestiality, that would be abnormal. And here the reference is regards to normal perversion, and we'll see this further emphasized regards to the warning that comes about following in this respect. And in regards to normal perversion, where one engages in sexual activity apart from God's directive will. And this is indeed what's in view here in regards to the meaning of God's will. It's His directive will, what He wants us to think, say, and do in this respect. And under the terms of normal perversion, there are actually different aspects of that. You have simple fornication, which is sexual intercourse between two adults, male and female, that are single. You have adultery, where one or both parties are married in regards to the affair. And then you have a more gross aspect of it, and that is incest, where one has sex with an immediate family member in that respect. So there are different aspects of normal perversion. And obviously, all three of these are in view in regards to what these believers are to abstain from in that respect. And as I brought out under the Mosaic Law, the abnormal perversions, homosexuality, lesbianism, etc., adultery, the penalty for all of those was death. The penalty for simple fornication was not death. It was paying the father a fine, the individuals having to get married, and then there is never, ever any divorce ever to be made available to them in regards to any legal proceedings of divorce after the fact. So for those living under the Mosaic Law of a king, a judge that would enforce these things rightfully, if they stepped over the boundaries, they engaged too soon, they were stuck with what they got for the rest of their lives. See, or else they can be miserable and live apart, but then they can never legally marry anybody else again. So, obviously, our society is a far cry in regards to our attitude and position with respect to sexual incursions that occur in regards to people. Just pick up now point 36 as we're trying to finish this verse up here. Now, the infinity here, to abstain, our first exegetical infinity. It means to stay away from, refrain from, or to distance oneself. Make sure you keep more than an arm's distance, if you will, from participation in these STA sexual vices or impurities. The term is used in 1 Peter 2:11 as our abstaining from sexual immorality is part of abstaining from fleshly lusts in general that 1 Peter brings out in his epistle. 37, now Paul's language here in his expression in Thessalonians is reminiscent to that of the Jerusalem decree in regards to Paul beginning to evangelize Gentiles, etc. He sought counsel in regards to those as positive and adjusted in respect to the ministry to the Gentiles, and the apostles to give Paul his support. Obviously, it began with, first and foremost, that salvation is based on faith apart from works, in contrast to whom Paul already was running into these Judaizers out there in the Gentile world trying to proselytize with their false doctrine. He had to also keep the law and be circumcised, plus faith. They were believers, but they were maladjusted believers, legalistic believers. Peter and the council, etc., sent a letter to support them. And in regards to the letter, there is reference made with respect to sexual proprieties. Acts 15, verse 20, in regards to putting their ideas together in regards to forming the letter, he says, but that we write to them, as Peter's talking here, that they, now the Gentiles, and he's given general guidelines that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood, to separate themselves in regards to the idolatry that's pervasive in their society around them from religious reversionism, essentially, in that regards, and in the middle of it all, from fornication, sexual immorality, the very sense of what we're dealing with here in regards to our particular verse. And that is because sexual vices is a dominant phallic trend that you find in regards to the world in the Gentile population. Not that the Jews are innocent of this, but the general temperature of the Gentile population, especially in unbelief, is sexual liberty. And hence, they are to set themselves apart from that and to abstain in regards to their own lives with respect to their witness of the life. And then it's confirmed, as it's written, in regards to, we have recorded what's in the letter, verses 23 and following, verse 29, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. To begin with, in regards to their exhortation to make these primary adjustments right off the bat, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. What that means is that these are dominant traits and those which are most effective, if you will, in regards to distracting these new believers, in regards to lining up with the truth of Bible doctrine and applying it and maintaining a moral level, standard, acceptable to God, under God the Holy Spirit, to stay away from the basic and dominant activities, mainlineism, in regards to their society. And there are two major things that the Gentiles like to hold up and were completely involved in was idolatry, pagan idolatry, and sacrifices, and sexual perversion. See, stay away from that, and you'll do well. See, don't let your SGA go that direction. So the language here we see is reminiscent in regards to language in the Jerusalem decree. All right, 38. Now, sound doctrine is clear that God only sanctions sex within marriage between husband and wife. as sound doctors, not some stupid reverend that wants to take issue with the Bible and say that the Bible doesn't say anything in regards to husband and wife being for the purpose of marriage, etc., that it's constantly changing throughout the Bible. The evil that's out there that's representing Christianity is unbelievable. No wonder this country gets it in the neck. And we, along with the rest of the people, will cheer when that happens in regards to the evil that's becoming so pervasive in regards to our society. And the Bible is very clear that marriage is the only institution under which sex is permissible by God. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 4. Now concerning things about which you wrote, is it good for a man not to touch hold of a woman, take hold of, not to touch a woman, but the cause of sexual immoralities is the idea. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband, to be mutually agreeable. And the norm in regard to society is for marriage. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Within that institution, sex is permissible. Outside of that, it is not. It is abusive in regards to your freedom to have sex otherwise. Just like eating too much or drinking too much is gluttony and drunkenness. See, it's abusive, and that's outside of God's will. And so is sex outside of the institution of marriage. And the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. When it comes to the marital bed, they are to set their sights on pleasing one another. Not this selfish, I don't care attitude otherwise, sexually. See. Stop depriving one another. It's where a lot of problems occur in regards to marriages. Deprivation, sexual deprivation. Women, wives trying to use it to control their husbands. And husbands using it as an excuse otherwise. See. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. As he throws in your face all the available negative types out there in the world who will not control their STAs as solicitation and temptation. So Paul understands the divine institution of marriage. And that is within the confines of which sex is legitimate, and only within that confine. 39, this principle is further taught in the Old Testament. Proverbs 5. Which deals with the pitfalls of immorality. As Solomon gives his son doctrinal instruction. Parents are responsible for their children in regards to at least letting them know what is right and what's wrong in regards to their sexual urges and needs of that nature, as well as other things, obviously. While we'll teach in Bible class, if the child is still living in the parents' roof, they are ultimately responsible to ensure that. Doesn't mean that they can guarantee it. Kids can rebel. They can sneak out their bedroom windows at night. Parents never know it. But otherwise. And it's not fair to always blame the parents when you have children like that otherwise, too. Parents that are doctrinally astute, seeking to raise their children under doctrine. But if they're being lenient and liberal, and their children run off and do things, well, then you have a different story. Here, Solomon regards to his son, my son, give attention to my wisdom and he knows. He was guilty of this. Solomon had 1,000 wives. And God told him, don't do this. So he got in a state of reversionism in his own life. He asked for the most important thing in regards to God, honoring his volition. That was wisdom, to understand having God's insight in regards to matters in a very deep and a very highly intelligent way. He got under arrogance. He got under pride. That's not the only area that he violated, but he went into a time of reversionism. And yet he's still in the line of Christ. He was ultimately positive. See? He pulled out of it. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, instruction to the Son, and your lips may reserve knowledge. You've got to listen. If you got a child that's rebellious and won't listen, you got a whole other matter at hand. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, a strange woman. Those of that ilk generally that are that free with themselves sexually generally don't care whether their prey is married or not. And smoother than oil is her speech. She'll flatter you. She'll tell you how good you look. So, how intelligent she thinks you are. How funny you are. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. If you let it go this direction, sharp as a two-edged sword. That's as divisive as Bible doctrine in and of itself in regards to the ultimate impact it can have on one's life. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. To take that path is certain sin unto death. And divine discipline in regards to one's own life. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. And she's ignorant of it. She's been driven by her own lustful passions. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not part from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Not just a matter of little separation. Stay completely and totally away. Don't put yourself in even in environments if that's a hassle and a problem and a temptation to you. See. Learn to control yourself. That's the next part of Paul's instruction. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others. That's your sexual vigor, which is to be reserved for your write-offs of number. And you're going to go waste it on a whore or one who plays like a whore. See. That's the idea. And your years to the cruel one. As those of that type are manipulators. Women of that type are manipulators. And that manipulation can bring unbelievable pain, misery, agony on me. Or you don't like that song. Sorry about that. But that's the idea. Unless strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. As you spend your money otherwise, wasting on trying to keep her satisfied for what she demands from you. You think she's giving away for nothing? There's always strings attached when you have situations like this, generally speaking. And you groan, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. That emphasizes, first and foremost, generally in this situation, you're violating separation in your life. House of an alien, look at a foreign Canaanite type of woman, see? Ones who are, you would expect to be prone to these things. And you groan at your latter end, when your flesh and your body are consumed. Sexual sins will find their judgment within one's own body. It's why you have these sexual diseases that are rampant throughout the world. They thought AIDS and HIV was bad enough, but now they have a strain of gonorrhea that has mutated in regards to the penicillin being given over the years, and now they're on the verge of not being able to treat that. That's God saying, you think you're so smart. See? I keep up with this stuff. Can't help it. We got an internet. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart's burned reproof, looking back, a little too late, see. And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to my instructors, those who obviously gave wise counsel and advice in regards to one's life. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. These are people that are otherwise basically involved, if you will, as we would say, within a local church. In the assembly, see, in the congregation, that's Israel. 15, the appropriate way to deal with it. Drink water from your own cistern. That's from your own right woman, the one whom God provides for you. And fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? As he asked the question, using the analogy, the metaphors, in a very graphic way. If I have to explain it to you, I'm sorry. You can figure it out for yourself. Now let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. I tell you this, that's not going to happen if you do not have the right attitude in regards to your right opposite number to begin with. If you don't have the kind of love that positive souls are meant to bring towards one another. Even unbelievers can recognize these things. But here, obviously, keep them within the framework in regards to believers. Otherwise, you should be adjusted. Be exhilarated always with her love. Verse 20, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress, with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a foreigner, go out violating separation. You know, the old idea that pastures are greener on the other side of the hill. Right. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Nothing is getting by God, no matter what people may think otherwise. And its own iniquities will capture the wicked. He is the avenger, as Paul will say. He is the writer of right of wrong in this regard. Ultimately, immorality is breaking God's law, whether it's man's laws or not. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So, that proverb is pretty clear. Point 40, sex is first for pleasure and then procreation. To address gross misunderstanding that's still prevalent even among Christian circles and other religious organizations, that somehow sex is only for procreation and you can't have fun as husband and wife otherwise. No, sex was first created for pleasure, then for procreation. Genesis 2:25, in regards to the creation of the woman on behalf of man, Adam, and Eve, is first and foremost to cure the cause of loneliness for Adam to be there by himself as the only human being. God did not see that as fulfilled in regards to his person and created him an opposite number. And he didn't create him another male. He created a female. And you know, that's the way sex is supposed to work if you just look at the anatomy. See. Genesis 2:25. Verse 22, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man, as they are to be compatible with one another. See, that's the whole idea. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, the marriage proclamation and understanding, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They become one flesh through the act of sex. That's the consummation of the marriage. If sexual intercourse does not occur after a marriage vow, then the marriage is not consummated. It's not complete. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is before God told him to go out there and start multiplying and get offspring. No, they were to have fun with one another, to completely and thoroughly enjoy one another. So sex was first for pleasure, and then obviously for procreation. 41, Scripture condemns all other sex outside of marriage. The divine institution of marriage, institution number two, is only next to the first institution of volition. And then God established right man, right woman, and marriage as divine institution too. Then the natural result of that is divine institution number three, family, having children and offspring, and then finally nations, as these would obviously multiply, and you would form societies and nations from that. The four divine institutions. So 42, this was a strange notion in the pagan society to which the gospel was first brought. We're not dealing with a otherwise, if you will, Western Christian society. We're dealing with societies here in this time that this idea was totally foreign, see, in regards to them, of controlling one's sexual urges. Sexual liberty was conspicuous by its regular practice in this Gentile society and often regarded as a matter of indifference. Even defended as a necessity of nature, like eating and drinking by sun. Yeah, it's natural. Like I said, it's natural. It's a natural urge. But so is eating and so is drinking. But you're not to abuse it. You are to maintain it within the confines of God's will for your life in this respect. Just like you're not to be a glutton, you're not to be a drunkard. You're not to be a fornicator and an adulterer, say. Incestuous or whatever. In this regard, some of the philosophies followed. A man could have a mistress that would provide him sex and intellectual companionship while having a wife to manage his household and raise children. That's still nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. True. People still practice this type of perversion. Married people. They think because they got money. Let's see. They're known as sugar daddies now. Slavery made the relationship with a concubine an accepted practice. Yeah, I know. Old Testament saints and even positive saints had more than one wife, men. You got to understand, they were not following God's directive will. They were operating under His permissive will. And God graced them out otherwise. Because they were ultimately positive. That's another thing that people don't understand, and how easy it is when you don't understand the Bible that people can throw things at you and blindside you. Well, if they had more than one wife. So, Christ taught different. That's not the way it's supposed to be, and that's not what God created initially and initially had in store in mind in regard to marriage either. Let's see. So, slavery was a common practice, to have a concubine, a mistress in that regards, people, didn't think twice about it. And even our society's been through that number. Gratification was available from a temple prostitute in the name of worship of a god or goddess, which themselves were often prone to degrading sensuality. That's what they personified. Having temple prostitutes under their pagan ideology, Public opinion did not condemn any of these practices, although one that indulged excessively was also often classed with drunkards and gluttons. As a special note for our situation, Thessalonica here, in Thessalonica, sexual promiscuity was sanctioned by the cult of Kabiri, Somothrace, an island off of Thessalonica. They found coins at Thessalonica that bore the legend Kabiris, which looks to that cult. That's recorded for us in the encyclopedia under Kabiri. All right, 44. When the gospel was introduced into a pagan society in regards to evangelizing new converts seeking to found a new church, it was necessary, point 44 continuing, it was necessary to emphasize the complete break with the accepted sexual mores is now demanded with a new life in Christ. Get out of that environment. To stay away from that. 45, we can compare 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 with this peremptory, as it would say, flee or shun fornication in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Paul declares, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Benefiting him spiritually in regards to his ministry, in regards to his own spiritual advance, application of doctrine, etc. There are a lot of legitimate things, and they're available, but they're not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, he's looking back on the freedom of Christ, so yeah, you're free, you can rebound and get back in fellowship and all these things, but it's not profitable. And obviously you can equate that to SG3 ultimately. And he says, I will not be mastered by anything. To keep his eyes focused in regards to his own Christian life and not let these things dictate to him the path that he will take in regards to his Christian life. Here he declares, verse 13, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. All the culinary shows and everything, idolizing chefs and things of this nature, see. And that's the way to go. Like not. One of these days, it's not going to be an issue. See, everybody puts all their eyes on the physical. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. You became His when you believed in Jesus Christ. You became one of God's children. And therefore, we are to take our body made of flesh, which has a sinful nature, and refuse it, to allow it to rule our lives. Again, you're not going to be perfect, but this should be your attitude. And if you're not striving to do this at all, then what are you doing? Just rolling over and playing dead, so to speak. Sin and death only. But for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Obviously, he showed that as he gave up his own body and allowed sin to be judged in his body. And he received a new resurrection body, which will get one like his. So he is for the body. See? Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot, a whore? May it never be. No way. See. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a whore is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. To couple yourself is a violation of separation. In this regard, a violation of separation to the extreme. You become one. You become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Where's your allegiance? Where's your loyalty lie? In regards to what you allow yourself to do and don't do in life. Verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So flee immorality, verse 18. Flee, shun fornication. So 46, sexual fidelity is to be perceived as a given, as to our witness of the life to the world around us. Especially in a Gentile world. It's one of the areas that we should always set ourselves apart in the witness of our life. 47, failure to conform opens the doors wide for a underlying legitimate attack against a sound ministry by negative volition. And today it's gone to the point of the attack, not that it wouldn't come otherwise, but it gives ground, if you will, impetus, momentum in regards to the homosexual cry and banner in regards to Christians. And because of society in general, because they have become so lax in regards to other sexual perversions. And it opens the doors for legitimate attack in regards to failure to keep your STL or rule this area. In verses 4 and 5 now, Paul says, control yourself. Looking at the Greek here, verse 4. That each of you, as he continues with our second that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Our next exegetical infinity here, perfect active of our verb oida, to know, O-I-D-A, to discern with certainty. Absolutely. Each is the adjective ekastos, H-E-K, A-S-T-O-S, ekastos, each or every one of you, pronoun su, reference to Thessalonians by extension to all believers. Each of you know how to possess. We have another infinity. This infinity, however, is complementary infinity. As it relates, it explains what the knowledge is. Our infinitive here, present opponent, the verb is kataomai. K-T-A-O-M-A-I. Kataomai. That means to possess or gain control over. If you possess something, then you have control over it. That's used 7 times in the New Testament. Know how to possess his own vessel. His own is a reflexive pronoun. He out to. H-E-A-U-T-O-U. That looks action back on oneself. Action towards oneself. His own here. Then vessel, our noun for vessel, with the definite article, accusative neuter singular, to skuos. S-K-E-U-O-S. Literally, it's used of any material used for a specific purpose, vessel, container, an instrument. Figuratively, it's used of a person or of one's body. Used 24 times. To possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor in the sphere of, preposition in, en, and then our noun for sanctification, take a block of case with the preposition here. Again, our noun, hagiosmos, H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. Sanctification, dedicated holiness, holy set apart to God, and to be combined here, sanctification and honor, connective chi, then our noun for honor, again in the locative case, time, T-I-N-E. Honor, dignity, esteem. And then verse 5, the negative in regards to contrast to the Gentiles, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. You have the negative may, not, any, in, preposition in, the sphere of lustful passion. Our first noun is pathos, pathos, P-A-T-H, pathos, P-A-T-H-O-S. Lustful passion, uncontrolled craving, is used three times, including this verse, and only in a bad sense. Followed with the noun translated passion, which the first one is really better translated that way, as we'll see. Epithumia, lust of passion, would be the literal translation. E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, passion of lust, however you look at it. It means desire, passion, lust. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 17. They're using a good sense. We're all more eager with great desire. Great desire is the word. Like the Gentiles. Like the Gentiles is the conjunction, comparative conjunction, like, or just as. Kathoper, K-A-T-H. A-P-E-R, like, and then you have the connective chi here in the sensitive, like even, that's not in the New American Standard, K-A-I, for emphasis. The Gentiles is our noun with the definite article, to ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S, term used to note all other races other than Jewish on the world, in the world. Saw it in 2:16. Who do not know God. Yeah, the definite article, to plus the negative may, then with the substantive participle here, perfect. Again, perfect in contrast to the perfect before, here in the negative sense, of our verb oida, O-I-D-A. The ones not knowing absolutely. Here, what they don't know is God, the God, definite article, ho theos, T-H-E-O-S. All right, well, essentially the prep school, we'll go ahead and stop here as we pick up that sentence.